Ephesians is six chapters, broken up pretty evenly. The first three chapters are who you are in Christ Jesus. Just simply the work that He did. You became a believer, a follower in Him. Now this is who you are because of the work that He has done. Now chapters four through the end of the chapter four, or the book four through six. Now in response to who you are in Christ, live in such a way. And it's actually a series of commands from chapter four through chapter six. So if you skip over or look over to chapter 4, verse 1, it says that we are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That's a command, walk in the manner. Chapter 4, verse 17, the command, no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Chapter 4, verse 25 through 32, I have it highlighted in my version. In 25, it says, let each one of you, 26 says, do not let the sun. 28, let the thief no longer steal, let him labor, and so on. There's a series of lets in 25 through 32 of chapter 4. Those are commands, things that we are to be doing in response to what God has done in our lives. Chapter 5, verse 1, it says, be imitators of God. That is a command. Chapter 5, verse 2, it says, walk in love as Christ has loved. That is a command. Chapter 5, verse 8, says, walk as children of light. Chapter 5:15 in the NIV is worded, and walk circumspectly. These are all commands that we are to do in response to the work that Christ has done. And now we have been spending a number of weeks looking at the command that is found in chapter 5, verse 18, which says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. A command of God. You know, sometimes we look at this idea of the filling of God, of God's Spirit as some extraordinary type of happening. Well, yes, I'm a Christian. Well, are you a Spirit-filled Christian? Well, I should be. If I'm a Christian, that's the norm. It's the ordinary Christian life to be a Spirit-filled Christian. And you may recall that we defined what it means to be Spirit-filled is simply to be yielded to the Spirit's will and not yielded to your own will. That's what it means to be a Spirit-filled Christian, that He is the one that is in control, not ourselves. And so we have the command to be yielded to the Spirit that is found in verse 18. And remember, it is a continual command. Be ye being filled is how it could be worded. And what is that, or how is that going to manifest itself? What it's going to look like? Verse 21, we are not only yielded to the Spirit, but we're yielded to one another. So 21 says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then we went on and we looked at examples of what that submission is going to look like. And I think what Paul has decided to do is to take three relationships or interactions that all of us are going to encounter. The first one is the husband and wife relationship. The second one is the parent to child relationship. And the third one is our work relationship, how we interact with our employer, or if we are the employer, how we interact with our employees. Areas of life that all of us in one way or another are going to encounter. And so in 5:22, he says, wives, submit to your husbands. And he goes on in verse 33 to explain that by showing respect. In 5:25, he says, husbands, submit to your wives. And he goes on to explain that. And he says, by loving your wife as Christ has loved the church. In chapter 6, verse 1, he says, children, obey your parents. How do children submit to the Spirit and submit to their parents? They do so through obedience to their parents. In chapter 6, verse 4, which will actually be our passage today, he says, fathers are to be submitting to their children. And how do they submit to their children? They do so by disciplining them and instructing them in the ways of the Lord. We'll talk about that today. If you look down at 6, 5 through 9, it talks about the employer and the employee and how they are submitting themselves and yielding themselves to the needs and the desires of others and the Holy Spirit. We'll look at that next week. And then the final command that I come across in the book of Ephesians is found in verse 10, and it says, be strong in the Lord. And so if you find yourself at a place where, what does God want me to do? I just don't know what He wants me to do as far as my Christian life is concerned. I think Ephesians chapter 4 through 6 is a good place to look. It's a series of places where we have these commands of God, how we are then to be living. But again, very, very important. I said it before, we'll say it again. Very important that chapters 4 through 6 and what we are to be doing follow chapters 1 through 3 and what He has already done. Because as we're trying to do the work of God without God having already accomplished the work, we'll find that it's impossible and we fail miserably. And so that's why I believe it's so important that it comes secondly. Here's our passage for today, chapter 6, verse 4. one of the many commands, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we come this morning, Lord, expecting to hear from you. Lord, it is our desire that we would look into your word and that your word would expose, Lord, the areas of darkness. Lord, that your word would shine forth light into the midst of that darkness. And Lord, today as we specifically look at what it means to be a father, what it means to be a parent that is filled with the Spirit of God, and because of that filling, the way that we go about our parenting will be different, Lord. We pray that you would come alongside of us and that you would teach us this morning. Father, we are so grateful, Lord, that you did not leave us as orphans when your Son ascended into heaven and sat himself down at the right hand of yourself. But, Lord, that you sent us the Comforter, the Teacher, the Spirit of God. And so, Holy Spirit, we just yield ourselves to you, and we ask that you would come and be our teacher today. In Jesus' name, amen. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. One verse today, believe it or not. One verse we are going to spend our time looking at today. But I think we see three things in this particular passage. First thing that we see is what parents, in particular, what fathers are called to do, what they are to do. Secondly, how they are to do it. And thirdly, what they are to do it with. All right, so we'll define each of those things. The first thing that I want to look at is what fathers are called to do, what they are to do. First off, the passage is very clear. The word for fathers means fathers. It's very clear that it is spoken to fathers. Now, I do think that we can make some points of reference here, and we can take from this and all parents. So wives and moms, don't shut off here. That you can take something from this message as well. If you are not a parent, you have no children, maybe your kids are grown and gone out of the house, I certainly think that all Scripture is God-breathed and that we can look to this Scripture. And so there are times where I will consider this particular passage when I am coaching students or athletes in sporting events. There are times when I was a teacher and I would consider the instruction to parents and I would carry that over to my role and the way that I interacted with my students in school. So I certainly think that there is carryover or crossover that we can take to this, whether we happen to be a father or a parent at all. But the passage is to fathers. And fathers, let's just say here, many times I think we neglect raising our children, dads. I think many times we defer to mom. We let mom kind of do it all, and if there's a serious problem, I'll raise my voice and I'll get order in the home. You know, kids, listen to your mother. You know, one of these sorts of things. But dads, we have a high calling. And the high calling is that we raise our kids in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord, according to this passage. Don't shirk your responsibility. I say this to myself. Don't shirk your responsibility in the raising of your children. Now, the passage in my version, which is the ESV, it says, to bring them up in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord. King James says, in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. That word nurture, that word discipline in my particular passage, maybe you're reading the NIV and it has a word that is similar to that. It's the same word that is found in Hebrews chapter 12. You're probably familiar where it says, whom the Lord loves, He chasteneth, or he disciplines, depending on the version that you're familiar with. Chastening, nurturing, disciplining, whatever word that you use in the English, the meaning of the word is corrective discipline. Sometimes we look at the word discipline and we think it means yelling at the kid and saying, stop it! I've disciplined them. But that's not chastening according to the way that the Lord chastens us. First off, why does the Lord chasten us? According to the Hebrews passage, because he loves us. And so when we discipline our children, when we chasten our children, we are doing so because we love them. I've encountered parents over the years that are afraid to discipline their children for fear that their children will not like them anymore and rebel against them. It is the most unloving thing you can do to not discipline your child as your child is growing up. And certainly the discipline is going to change over the process, just like the teaching process changes over the series of years. And so we teach 2-year-olds differently than we teach 6-year-olds. And we teach 14-year-olds differently than we're going to teach a 6-year-old. And so on. The discipline process, the teaching process is going to change. But the absence of discipline in a child's life is going to ruin a child, is a paraphrase of what the Proverbs say. And so we have this word of corrective discipline. The idea of corrective discipline, it's a discipline for the purpose of learning and growing. And so when I discipline my kids with a quick yell so that there's quiet again in the home, I'm not disciplining them in the way that is correcting them so that they can learn and that they can grow. I'm disciplining them in a way so that I could be at peace and watch the rest of the ball game without noise in the house. And I'm not doing so in a way that is loving. Again, why does the Lord discipline us? Because He loves us. And because of His love, He will continue to discipline us for the sanctification process in our lives. And in many ways, parents, God has placed you in your child's life to do that. To discipline them, to teach them, to help them to grow, to bring them through, if you will, that sanctification process. To take a raw kid, if you will, who, I don't know if you realize, has a sinful nature that is far from God and moving in an opposite direction from God, and to bring them to the point of where they learn to put themselves under control so that they can obey and move forward as God would have them. We'll talk more about that as we go. So that's this idea of nurturing. It's the purpose. It's discipline for the purpose of correcting. The next word that we have is admonition. Admonition is this idea of instruction, but it goes further. Some versions will even use the word exhortation. The idea is that you instruct the child in such a way that the child leaves motivated to go forward. You see, there are ways that we can instruct our children where we tear them down and break them down to the point where they're going to want to give up. I can't go any further. I'll never get it right. I decide, you know what, I just give up. I'm going to rebel at a particular point. Or I'll give in. I'll do what they tell me to do, but my heart's not giving in. And, you know, the old expression, where I may be seated, but in my heart I'm standing up in rebellion. And when they finally get old enough, they will. And so this idea of instruction or exhortation is the way in which we discipline so that the child is motivated to do better and to go forth. We had, when I was teaching and when I was coaching, the phrase that we used, or the acronym we used, was PNP, positive, negative, positive. You basically sandwich the negative with two positives so that the student walks away from there feeling encouraged. I can do this. I can accomplish this as I go forth, and this guy here is trying to help me. This gal is trying to help me. Again, the fact is this. Children are born with a selfish, sinful nature. They want what they want when they want it. Have you found that to be the case? Think about your baby when she was or he was 2 years or 2 months old, and 2 a.m. comes and your baby decides that he is hungry. Now, my wife and I, what we did, we went into the baby's crib. We looked the baby in the eye, turned the light on, looked the baby in the eye, and we reasoned with the baby. And we said, look, it's 2 a.m. in the morning, and this is unacceptable behavior. Everyone here has things to do. And so we reasoned with my child, and my child walked away. It's not how it works, as you know. And so I'm not disciplining my two-month-old, certainly, for crying in the morning. But now you have a two-year-old that's throwing a temper tantrum. And this is where discipline comes in. This is where the instruction comes in, moving the child forward, exhorting the child in such a way that they're motivated and encouraged to do well. Parents, it's our job to nurture, discipline, and disciple. And notice the root, discipline, disciple, same root word. To disciple, well, a disciple means a learner. It's a person that is being taught that they may learn. What's one of our primary objectives, if not our primary objectives as parents, is that our children may learn to deny their selfish inclination. I believe that's one of our key roles as parents, is that our kids would learn to say, you know what, I can put that off for a little while. I don't need to do what my natural inclination tells me to do. Failure to do so, I believe, is the most unloving thing. Proverbs 13:24 says, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. For me, at this point in my life, the key word there is diligent. I'll discipline my kids. You know, sometimes I'll do it really well. Other times, pretty poorly. But I'm not diligent about it all the time, usually when I'm tired. But I need to be diligent, according to that passage. I heard one young person quote this verse to their parent. Doesn't the Bible say, spare the rod and spoil the child? And he said, no, it doesn't. And the kid obviously was misquoting it. He wanted to be spoiled and have no rod. And I think the rod there, is that a physical rod? Some people look at it different ways. I think it's just the symbol in this case of discipline, that we discipline our kid. When we train our children to deny their natural inclinations, ultimately we are equipping them to be Christ's disciple. To be a disciple of Christ, Matthew 16:24, then Jesus told his disciples, if any man would come after me, he must first deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. My natural inclination, our children's natural inclination, your natural inclination is towards selfishness, Your natural inclination is toward getting vengeance. It's toward being bitter. And we as parents, we need to work into our kids' lives to teach them to deny that natural inclination and to deny themselves and walk after God. Consider what a person that has grown up and has never learned this idea of denying themselves, consider what that person turns out to be into the future. And so I have this strong urge. You made me mad. I have this strong urge. I'm going to knock you out. I'll pop you. That's not good. Is that a good way for society to go? Certainly not. Do I desire to pop people from time to time? Occasionally. All right, but I've learned to deny myself. I haven't popped someone in a long time. And, you know, you take it a step further. I want that. And so someone goes and they steals it. And I remember that period of my life when I was a thief. I hate you, and I want to kill you. And I never did that, but we know certainly people that will go and they will murder. And, you know, I'll deal with the consequences later. I'm going to do what I want to do because my way is my way. But we teach a kid from a very young age to deny his natural inclinations, and we do that kid well. And so here it says, fathers, nurture your children. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's what we are to do. How we are to do it. I'm not talking about the process, but what's the spirit into what we are to do. We need to do it in a way, as it says in 6:4, fathers, let me rephrase verse here. Bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, and do not provoke your children to anger. And so how do we discipline our kids? We need to do so in a way that does not provoke our children to anger. Now, there's a parallel passage that is found in Colossians 3:21. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now, certainly, some of the discipline, much of the discipline that we are going to have in the context of our relationship with our children, our kids may walk away from that circumstance angry. This passage isn't saying, don't upset your children. You know, don't let them be mad at you for saying no at certain parts in their lives. There are times your kids are going to be frustrated with your decision. And that's okay. But that's not what this passage is talking about. What it's referring to when it says, don't let them become discouraged, and this idea of do not provoke them to anger. It says in the NIV, do not exasperate them. The idea is a discipline that brings them to the point of where they give up. And they say, you know what, I can't do anything to please this particular person. I'm going to give you some examples of that in a moment here. But most discipline will anger your children. There's a commercial on TV, you probably have seen it. It's this cute little girl, she's probably 3 years old or whatever, and you know she's at some little flea market of place, and she sees a cute little stuffed bear, and she says, Daddy, can I have it? With, you know, pigtails and all that, and Daddy's, okay, you're too cute to say no to, and so Daddy gives it, and then the girl's like 10, and she wants horse riding lessons, and Daddy, please, and so he's, okay, you can have it, and then she's 14, and he gives into something else because she's so cute, and then she's about 17 years of age, and she says, Dad, can I have a bunch of friends over, and we get some beer and have a drinking party in the basement or something? And Dad is standing there washing the dishes, and Dad says, absolutely not. And she says, you never let me do anything. I hate you. And she's mad at him, and he just smiles, and then on the bottom it says, it's time to be a parent. Parent your children, something like that. It's a great message. I appreciate it here. But, you know, here's this kid. Dad gave everything to the kid, everything to the kid, everything to the kid. And finally the kid says, you never give me anything. I hate you. And the kid is angry in that particular circumstance. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about in this particular passage is disciplining our kids in such a way that the kids finally break and they say, I can't please you. I can't do anything right. And I want nothing to do with you anymore. I'm discouraged. I'm done with you. And again, they may rebel openly or they may rebel inwardly until they finally get their freedom from you and they're going to go and they're going to do their own thing. So I like the way the NIV says, do not exasperate your children to the point of where they're going to give up. And so as I was meditating on this, what sorts of things could I be doing? What sorts of things could we be doing that would exasperate our kids? And I want to take great care in this particular area. So I just began to think. You know, it says in the book of Joshua, chapter 1, it says, this book of the law shall not depart from out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, and then you're going to make your ways prosperous, and then you'll have good success. And the term there for meditate is chewing the cud. We spent some time talking about this with the Route 56 boys, 5th and 6th grade boys, and they loved it. because it was disgusting and they enjoyed it. But the idea of chewing a cud, a cow has four different stomachs. Fortunately, you have one stomach. You eat your food, you digest it, you take care of it, and it's done. But the cow has four stomachs, eats his food, digests it, brings it back up again, chews on it some more, digests it in the stomach number two, regurgitates it again, and goes through this process. The boys loved it. That's disgusting. But it's the term that is used for meditate. And it's the idea of bring it back up, mull over it some more, think about it some more. And really, that's what we are supposed to be doing with this book of the law, the scripture. We're supposed to be thinking about it through the day. So I just spent some time, and I took a bunch of our material that I'm about to share with you, just some of the things that I had been kind of mulling over as I was considering of do not provoke your children to anger as you discipline them. The first thing that I came across is, am I correcting and teaching my children, nurture and admonition, am I correcting and teaching my children from the place of anger? Am I the one that is angry in this process? Many times we are in the right in what we are saying, but in the wrong in how we are going about saying it. And I find that to be the case in my life. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a Bible commentator, said, when you are disciplining your child, you should have first controlled yourself. What right have you to say to your child that he needs to discipline himself when you obviously need to be disciplined yourself? That makes sense here? So you have no self-control of yourself in your discipline, and then yet you're telling your son, control yourself. Your behavior is poor, and so on. So number one, am I directing my children from anger? Number two, am I demanding something of my children that is solely for my own pleasure? And so how many times where I will discipline my kids not to teach my kids, not to prepare my kids for a successful future, but I will discipline my kids solely for my peace and quiet? I think kids can see right through this. I think kids may not verbalize this because they'll get in more trouble, but I think kids ultimately might say to themselves, you know, you don't really care about me in what you're saying. You only care about yourself in what you're saying to me. A third way I think that we can provoke our kids to anger. Am I placing upon my children unreasonable demands, using undue harshness, or constantly nagging my kids? You know what? Kids are going to fail. Kids are going to mess up. Kids are not going to do it right. Kids don't know how to do it right. Their hands can't get it done properly, whatever it may be. But am I sending off a message to my kids that what they do is never right, that they're always wrong, that it's never good enough, and they're walking away? You know what? It's impossible to attain what this guy and this gal, this husband, this dad and this mom expect of me. I just can't. And so they're always being corrected. There are times where I'll be correcting my kids, and then I'll kind of notice, man, I've been correcting my kid a lot. And he does something wrong again. And I'll say, you know what? He just needs a break from my correction for a period of time. This poor kid, I've been on him all day today, it seems. And so we need to be careful that we're not sending off this message that you're never right, you're always wrong, you're never good enough, and the kid is walking away. It's impossible here in this particular home. Another one. I think some parents establish expectations for their children that God never intended for our children to have. And we're loading them down with these expectations. Many times you'll hear this, you know, with sports, for instance, the father who wants his kid to be the next Roy Halladay or some great pitcher or something like that. I would say Ryan Howard, but he's in a hitting slump right now, and so we won't use him as an example. But a parent that is pushing their child to excel in academics or in sports or in, you know, the theater or some kind of activity or whatever it may be, and they're pushing them and pushing them and pushing them and pushing them, and the kid finally will break and say, I can't, and I don't want to do it. Now, we're putting these expectations on them, which God never placed on them, and we're provoking our kid to the point of breaking. A child is not to be molded into his parents' image, but is to be unfolded into the image that God has created them to be. And so, parents, be careful that we don't put undue burdens on our children that God never intended for them to have. Another one that I have found my children are very frustrated by is when I am inconsistent in my discipline. And so today, what they have done is wrong. And it can't be done. Don't ever do this, you know. And I talk to them about that, and I spend my time with them. But tomorrow, I'm just too tired to deal with it, so go ahead and do it. So now my kid thinks it's okay to do it, yet the next day I'm motivated, and now it's wrong again. And so this poor kid has no idea because of me. I'm inconsistent in my discipline. And now my kid is provoked to anger as a result of it. And then here is the last one. Now, I've worked with a lot of youth over the years. As a school teacher, I've worked with youth, many of those Christian youth that I've come to know. I've worked in a lot of youth ministries. I was just trying to think through kind of numbers. And I think it's accurate to say that in a Christian type of relationship, even if it was kids that I was working in schools with, but in a relationship where, you know, God is part of our conversation, I have probably worked with over 1,000 kids. And many of those kids I would have conversations with, and they would come from Christian homes. They come out the youth group. They go to church and all that sort of stuff. And one of the leading causes of frustration that I have come to find amongst those students, if they have frustration or anger with their parents, is this next one here. And it is, am I placing expectations upon my kids that I myself am not keeping? Basically, am I a hypocrite? Am I telling my kids, you have to do it this way because this is the way that a Christian would do it? And then they're watching my life and they're seeing that I'm not doing those sorts of things. And many, many students that I have worked with, and a significant number of students that I have worked with, are frustrated by the hypocrisy of their Christian parents in the home. And so, parents, we need to make sure that the message that we are teaching is in line with the life that we are living. Now, I would say this to young people, because some of you are there, that's right. That's right, my parents, big hypocrites. Regardless of whether your parents are hypocritical or not, regardless of whether your parents are measuring up to the standard that they're trying to keep you at, it is your responsibility, young person, to continue to live up to that particular standard. It is your relationship with God that is suffering when you say, well, you know what, I'm not going to follow it. Nobody else in this household follows it. And so please don't use as an excuse the imperfections of mom or dad for you to go ahead and do whatever you want to do. Young person. But dads and moms, we need to live out our faith. And probably the hardest place for us to live out our faith is in the home. We want to just kind of let down at home and do what we want to do when we get home. But we need to live out our faith there because our children are watching. And if it's not real to you, your kids are going to pick it up. And if it's not real to you, why should it be real to them? And they're going to walk away and they're going to abandon it. So we said what they are to do, that is discipline and instruct their children. We said how they are to do it in a way that doesn't provoke them to anger or discourage them. And then finally, he ends with what they are to do it with. And so he says in our passage, bring them up in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord. The instruction of the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 3:16 says, all scripture is given by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped. As we seek to bring up our kids, raise our kids, we need to bring up our kids in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord and in the instruction of the Lord. And I think many times as parents, we're looking and we don't know what we're doing. I don't know. I have to take a class to drive a car. I have to take a class to become a teacher. There's no class that I have to take to become a parent. I was talking to Tito Reyes recently, and he was telling some young lady about when he became a parent. And so there they are in the hospital, and you have the baby there and all that sort of stuff, and you ask the nurse for permission to touch your baby and all this kind of stuff. And then finally the nurses and everyone said, you guys can go home. And Tito says that he and his wife, they turned to the nurse and they said, can we take our baby now? Are we allowed to go? And yes, go, you know, get out of the hospital. We have your bed to fill. And how uncomfortable they felt through this whole process of, oh my goodness, we have a life that we are responsible to. And we don't, you know, have to take any classes for this. And so we're looking. I need instruction. I need direction. How do I raise? And I think we look all over the place. And so we turn on Oprah Winfrey, and I hate picking on poor Oprah Winfrey. She's very lovely, I'm sure. But we turn on Oprah Winfrey for our wisdom. And, you know, an interesting thing, she's been on now, I think, about 20 years or so. If you watch some of her programs from back in the late 80s and stuff, some of the instruction she has given is different from what they're given now here. I don't want to go to Oprah Winfrey for my instruction. And so we go to self-help books and all this sort of stuff here. But I think ultimately, unless we're going to the scriptures for our direction. Now, can I get a book off of a bookshelf somewhere? Certainly so. But if that information is contrary to what the scripture says, if that information is starting from the point that all kids are good and you just need to, that's not true. The truth is the scripture. And Scripture is God-breathed. All of it is useful for teaching. And parents, your direction for how you can lead your children should come from the Word of God. I love what the passage says in Deuteronomy 6, and it's kind of been a pattern of myself, of how we seek to raise our kids in the Lord. Deuteronomy 6:7 says, "And you shall teach your children diligently, or you shall teach the laws diligently unto your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." The idea is that as a parent, we are looking for teachable moments with our kids. Should you have an established devotional time with your kids? Yeah, I think so. Absolutely. But I think it's even more significant that when you're driving down the road with your kids, or like my son Jake and I, Jake's here with us today, we were coming home from a play in New York City on a late train, 11:30 at night or so. A lot of quality people on trains at 11:30 at night. And these, I don't know, four or five drunk guys got on, and they basically took over the train, screaming, yelling, cursing, challenging everyone on the train to a fight. My flesh doesn't like that. I didn't like it at all. And I was just frustrated through this whole process, and I'm looking around. Will somebody stand up and take charge here? And finally, things kind of did. Everything eventually got settled down. It was good that it did. And I turned to Jake after that, and it was our teachable moment. It was Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7, in which I would teach my son the ways of the law while I'm seated, while I'm riding on a train, while we're driving home at 11:30 at night, whatever it may be, a teachable moment. And so we got to talk, and I said, Jake, you see that? And by the way, there was another Christian on the train who afterward, it's a long story, but we got involved in this altercation with these drunk guys. And finally, this other Christian guy, we began to fellowship when this was all said and done. And I simply asked my son a question. I said, Jake, you see these two lives here? Sets of lives, these drunk guys and this Christian guy over here. What are your thoughts about that? And Jake said the most profound thing to me as a 10-year-old kid. He said, those guys' lives aren't going anywhere. I don't want to be like that. I want to be like this guy over here. And I was so appreciative and so grateful for the opportunity to talk about the things of the Lord with my son just on the byways as we're living out our lives. And I believe that's what God would have us to do, that we are to be instructing our children in the teachable moments of life. A spirit-filled believer, whether it's your relationship with your husband or wife, whether you're the kid in relationship to your parents or you're the parent in relationship to your kids, as we'll see next week, whether it's you at work, a spirit-filled believer is a person that is yielded to the leading of the Spirit. That is the ordinary Christian experience. It's not a remarkable person. Wow, what a super Christian. He's spirit-filled. We are all to be filled with the Spirit and yielded to the ways of the Spirit. Your life will be changed. And father, parents, fathers, we are called to be yielded to the Spirit as we seek to raise our kids. I cannot parent my kids the way that God would have me to, in my own strength. Have you found that to be the case? Am I the only one here that's a rotten person? I have found that I can't do it. I don't have the motivation to do it. I don't have the energy. I used to, but now I'm 38 or something, and I'm tired. I don't have the energy anymore to do it. I fail. I fall short in this particular area. If you're with me, say amen. Thank you. Three of you. But here's the amazing thing, and I was reminded about this just recently. God has given us His Spirit. One of the roles of the Spirit, among many things that He is called to do, but one of the roles of the Spirit is to create within you a yearning toward godliness. The Scripture says, to will according to His good pleasure. And so not only does He give me a desire to be a godly dad, but it says that He also empowers me to be able to do that as well. And so when I'm laying there on the couch and I've just mowed the lawn and I've come in and I've done this and someone says, just one more thing, please could you put a new roof on the house or something simple, you know, like that. And my natural inclination is says, no more, I'm done, I've shut off, I can't do anything else. The Spirit says, you can, and I can enable you. And that is the great thing about being a Spirit-filled believer. I can be yielded to the one that motivates me and enables me. So whether you're a dad or you're a mom, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you've been given the gift of the Spirit as a down payment of your future inheritance in heaven. He desires and He enables you to walk in godliness. I suggest, I exhort, tap into that power that God has given you. Amen. Amen.